Good morning. I am delighted to be here. This is only the second time that I've been in the New England area of our country. First time I was a high school student, rode the train all the way from Texas. Chicago, Cleveland, Philadelphia, New York, then to Boston. What a memorable trip. But it was so long ago that I don't remember a lot about New England other than a little bit of the downtown area. But I'm delighted to be here to be able to do what I love to do, which is to preach and to teach. So I'd like to begin, get right into our lesson. Building character through Bible characters. I want to begin by asking the question, what is character? What do we mean when we're talking about character? Well, I will use this little paradigm to suggest to you what I think it is, one way to think about it. And that is, there are three persons that we are. One is the person who we think we are. You have a particular image of yourself. And that's your ego or your ego, your sense of yourself. And everyone needs that. If you're going to be a healthy individual, you need a healthy sense of yourself, your own worth and value. But there's another person that we are, and that is the person that others think we are. If that's our reputation. This is how they think of us. And we all know that at times these two persons are not the same. The person that others think we are is not the person we think we are. And then there's a third person, and that's the person who God knows we are. And that is our character. And the challenge of our life is to take these three persons and to put them into one. The person that God knows we are is the person that others believe we are and the person that we know we are. And that's our challenge. And it's a lifelong quest to mold our character, what God knows that we are, into the image of His Son. Well, how do you build your character? What is the process of building your character? Well, it's a good question, and it requires somewhat of a complex answer. I don't have time for that, so I'm going to give you just a quick overview. A good way to remember it. It'll highlight the real fundamentals. The first, sow a thought, reap an action. Isn't that so? People act on what they think. Sometimes we said, well, I acted without thinking. Well, maybe you acted without thinking well. Maybe you acted by thinking poorly. But in some real visceral sense, it's impossible to act consciously and in a way in which that is not backed up by some type of thought process. Sow a thought, reap an action. Then sow an action, reap a habit. Actions that are repeated time and time and time again become habitual. One of the things that I mentioned to the men yesterday is they're learning how to beat time, the various meters. And how do you learn to do that without thinking? They're not at that stage, many of them. They have to think. Well, one is down, two is here, three is here, four is here. Well, it's difficult to lead song worship when you're thinking about your hand. Well, how do you get beyond that? It's just called muscle memory. You do it enough and you can do it without thinking about it. That is, your thought processes have so ingrained and your action over repeated and repeated practice have ingrained that muscle memory So initially, all you have to do is to initiate the thought, I don't want to use my hand, and it'll start going at the 4-beat or 2-beat, whatever it is you want to do. Golfers do that, athletes do that, and people can learn to be habitually kind. Habitually tell the truth. Habitually thoughtful, considerate. Habitually honest. We can learn to do that. We can learn to habitually love others and to love God. So almost without thinking, in a sense, we act in this habitual way. And then the last, sow a habit, reap a character. When you sum up all of your habits, things that you do habitually, you've gone a long way to describing who you are from the character standpoint. Are you habitually upbeat? You know, cheerful? Or do people see you as kind of a gloomy Gus? Someone who always, you have to pump them up to get them excited about doing anything. I'm telling you, you can learn to change that. Oh no, you may not be the most effervescent personality compared to some real person who's bubbly, etc., etc. Yes, there are probably some DNA factors that factor in here, of which I'm unaware. But when it comes to character, we can change our character. That is, we can allow God to change our character. Folks, if that's not so, then let's quit preaching what we think is good news and just leave people alone. But the gospel was meant to be preached to people to change them. To change them into the character of Jesus Christ. Pardon me. Now, I brought my special elixir all the way from the basement of this building. So if there's something in this, it's all the, this is church water right here. All right, let's continue. Then sow a character, reap a destiny. Heaven or hell is determined by what kind of character you have. You have the character of Jesus Christ, you can be with Him. Be with Him in the mansion above, the heavenly places. The proverb said, do not eat the bread of a selfish man. Why? Or desire his delicacies? Why? For as he thinks within himself, so he is. What are they warning us about? What is he warning us about? Oh, we want to be like the rich. We want to eat their delicacies and we want... Well, you must learn to think like the rich. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Why? Because we learn to think like our companions. And as we think, so we do. And further, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over them. Guard what you allow your mind to dwell upon. And look at this one. This is a great one. If you want to, and you're going to work on overcoming anxiety or stress or depression, go back and start reading at verse 4. And let it end at verses 8 and 9. This is the conclusion of what to do about controlling yourself. Look, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Mind control. In what sense? Determined to put your mind daily on the things that will build you up. the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul said, as he presented to them Christ. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, our assembly times, as we studied a little bit yesterday, are for the purpose of stimulating us to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and then 25. Stimulate us to love and good deeds. How do we do that? Well, we do that by worshiping in spirit and in truth. That spirit means we worship by our intellect, what we think, what we feel, our emotions, and what we decide, what are the decisions, our will. And right now, I'm trying to stimulate your thinking by directing them to the Word of God. Through that medium, I hope even to reach your emotions. And through those two, your intellect and your emotions, I hope to reach your will. That's the purpose of preaching and teaching. That's the purpose of worship. To reach our will, that we will make decisions to become like Jesus Christ. Character is eternal. That's the only thing you're going to take with you out of this world. You are building something, or you are allowing God to build in you something that will be with you forever. Therefore, let's put these things first. Prioritize them. Not the temporal things that are going to be eaten away by moss and rusted, just corroded. The material things. Build. Let God build our character. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? It's such miracles as these performed by his hands." Before we continue, I want to ask this question. What was Jesus' profession as he came into this world? He said, "Behold, the sower went out to sow the seed." But he was not a farmer. He said, "I am the good shepherd," metaphorically speaking, but he was not a sheep herder. What was he? He was a carpenter. Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? You know, he was the eldest son of a large family. And are not his sisters here? How many siblings that? I count at least seven, a minimum of seven. Just says sisters, it's got to be at least two. What if they had ten? A lot of girls in that family. He was the eldest brother, and likely, I think it's almost certain to say, Joseph had died at some early age. He's never mentioned after the trip to Jerusalem at age 12, so I take it sometime in that interim Joseph has died. Well, that would put Jesus at the head of a large family. Well, how did he support them? Through carpentry, building things. But look what the reaction was of the people of Nazareth, his hometown, and they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." Further, "And he could do no miracle there." I want you to underscore that in your mind. It was not that it was an absolute impossibility. It was a relative impossibility. Why could he do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. He could do no miracle there because of their unbelief. Now, I do not put building our character in the same category as working a miracle. That is something against nature. But it's a work of God, building our character. And I want you to underscore, and you could do no character building there. That means in me or in you, because there was no faith. There was no confidence. There was no trust in it. We wouldn't allow it. He said, John, think these things. I will not. John, do these things because you think these things. No, I will not. He says, John, habitually do these things. No, I will not. Then I won't have his character. I will not build the character of Jesus Christ in my life. And neither will you. So we have to yield to his building within us. So I want to talk to you for the remainder. Jesus the carpenter, the master builder. The master builder of men and women. Of people. Building their character. And I want to look at it in four different areas. Now look at the last one. That knows, you know, you're getting to the end of the lesson when we hit that one. That'll give you a little hope. And also we got a bell. So when you hear the bell, we got 5 minutes. All right, let's start with the carpenter's home. Why was Jesus a carpenter? Well, he was born into a carpenter's home. The passage says, is not this the carpenter's son? Joseph was a carpenter. You know, it was not expected by the Jews that their Messiah would be a carpenter, a common laborer. They thought that he would be a great military man or some great rabbi or some person of importance. From that standpoint, he was not. He was a common man. The Old Testament had predicted a servant, a suffering servant, and Paul speaks of it, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He emptied himself of the place and prestige and position of the Word, God himself, and took on what? The form of a carpenter, a laborer, someone who served others. And taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What is the universal common characteristic of every person who has the character of Christ? Humility. Blessed, you want to help me on the Beatitudes, the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is how Jesus began describing who kingdom people are. Number one, humble. Why is that so important? Because we have to yield. We have to want his way and not our way. And on almost every case, we have to come to it saying, you know, we have failed. We have sinned. We did it our way. As Frank Sinatra saying, I've done it my way. Yeah, look at his life. Doing it his way. From a moral standpoint. What about yours? Have you done doing it your way? Well, we've sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. So we must humble ourselves. In this, he identified with common people. He was a laborer. And so, he was able to identify with common people, and common people identified with him. The text says, a large crowd, or some of the versions say, the common people heard him gladly or listened to him with delight. He was a man of the people. They heard him and they listened to him with delight. He knew what they were like. He knew what they needed. He knew what it meant to work an honest day's work. How many of you are what are called blue-collar workers or day laborers, as my father was? Have we got any? We don't have many anymore. Well, okay, even though we have white-collar jobs, we call them, usually in some type of computers or knowledge or education or government work or whatever. How many of you are tired at the end of the day when you come home from work? Just one or two. Boy, y'all must be, were y'all retired up here? I want you to remember that at the end of the day when you're tired from working, Jesus knows what that's like. He did that. He was a working man. He didn't begin his public ministry till the age of 30. It implies, I think, by Scripture, that there was some time, a decade or more, in which he worked to support the family, and even before that, assisting his father. He knew what the dignity of honest labor, he knew what it meant to be tired from a working day. There's a Jewish proverb that says, if you do not teach your son to work, you teach him to be a thief. That's important, parents. Let's teach our children to work. Like all young people, I guess, when I got out, I thought about having a wonderful job. I wanted to, you know, I thought president or CEO would be appropriate, you know, for my first job. It wasn't. I started in the file room of the city of Houston, working for Pete Marwick Mitchell and Company, now KPMG, CPA firm, looking at file folders. I tell you, I thought I'd go nuts. I had one little cubicle window to let sunlight in. And I thought, I went to college for this? But we had to start somewhere. I advanced to that. They put me out in the middle of the room where I got to run an adding machine. And I was just learning, going, chick, chick. And had these gals who probably high school education, maybe at best, they were just smoking those machines. And I thought, wow. You know, it was humbling, but it was helpful. Teaching, learning to work. I grew up in a family that we, our family owned a concrete, Red Mesa concrete plant. And you can imagine how they helped me learn to work. It convinced me I wanted to go to college, I'll guarantee you that. Well, Peter, James, and John, what were they? They were fishermen. Matthew was an IRS agent. Luke was a doctor or physician. Paul was a tent maker. Isn't that right? They all had their professions. All Jewish rabbis were taught to have a profession, in addition to their teaching. Jesus came to earth and identified with all of us. He was a carpenter. And then, under this, he suffered man's common penalty for sin. You ever wondered why work is not always fun? It doesn't always meet all the bills? It's called sin. It started early. First pair. Look at this passage. Cursed is the ground, God said to Adam in reference to the consequences of his sin. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Folks, regardless of what the government may tell you, we're all going to have to work and get our living from our labor. It's because of sin. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. But look at this statement that's found in Genesis 5. Now he, Terah, called his name, this is his newborn son, called his name what? Noah. To rest, that's what it means, to rest or comfort. Saying, This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. You see what he saw? He got hope, or rest, or comfort from the birth of this child, this son that he called Noah, or comfort, because it gave him a little respite, a little encouragement from the toil of his hands, from the ground that had been cursed because of sin. Now look how Jesus puts both Adam's curse, and Noah's name into one person. He came under Adam's curse to fulfill Noah's name on the cross. Simeon, at age 8 days old, when Jesus was taken into the temple to be circumcised, what did he say? Behold, the consolation or comfort of Israel. He is the one who will give us comfort from the toil of our hands or of our work. My friends, if your job is really getting you down, look to Jesus. He'll give you a new perspective on why you're working and what could be accomplished at work and in your family and in your community and in yourself. Look to Him. He is the comfort from the work of our hands. Then, a carpenter's work, building and repairing. This is to me something very intriguing to me to think about. In Nazareth, I suppose that he built tables and chairs and farm equipment and other things that were needed in everyday life. That's what carpenters do. The word carpenter is really from the Greek language, I'm told, and I'm not a Greek scholar at all. I just read lexicons and read what others say about it. But this word that is translated in most of our translations, carpenter, is literally builder. And it implies that one could build out of wood or of stone, and likely Jesus built a lot of things more out of stone than wood, because there's a lot more rock over there than there is wood. But in any case, he's building things. You know, and my mind can begin to just see all types of parallels. I mean, over his job, did he say, "My yokes are easy"? Meaning, the word easy means, literally, it means really fit. "My yokes will really fit your animals where they don't chafe or rub or get sores on their neck for pulling the load." And that's what he's telling us. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll make your life better. I'll give you a reason for living." And hear me carefully. "I'll give you the power to do very difficult things, like learning to love the unlovely." Do you know that's our responsibility in life? Learning to love the unlovely. You say, "Well, why unlovely?" Well, folks, it's no trick to love people who love you. That's just self-interest. Loving people who first love you, I mean, that's just in your own best interest, isn't it? Well, what about learning to love people that are unlovely? Sometimes our mates, our husbands, our wives, our parents, even our children, they're not very lovely. Our co-workers, our fellow brethren in Christ, our neighbors. But this is what Jesus gives us the power to do, is to love the unlovely. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Further, the same one who built tables and chairs and farm equipment before time built the universe. Put your mind, try to get a handle on that. That he built the universe. All things came into being, and through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being, John tells of him as the Word, who was God. made ultimately flesh. So when he came into the world, he had built the world. And now he's building a plow, a table, a chair. What kind of humility is that? Fellas, if you're the CEO or the head executive officer or head of research or whatever, how are you going to feel if your boss comes and said, John, I'd like you to be our janitor now? Is that going to be beneath me? If you don't care who you help, you can help a lot of people. If you don't rule out any activity, if it will help someone, you can help a lot of people. But you start picking and choosing, and you're going to have a very narrow life. And you will not nearly have the impact that you could have had with the power of Christ in your life to love unlovely people. It's what character can help you to do. And it's the only way you're going to be able to do it. Today, he's building the lives of men and women, of us. He's building us. And of course, he said, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see what that passage says? He takes you, puts you in the building, in the temple of praise to God, individually. He builds his church one person at a time. Then he takes this one and this one. And we're not all alike. You know, what is the beauty of nature? And I think of all great art, variety. I don't want to look at just a black painting. You know, that's all it is, just a black canvas. That didn't do anything for me. Maybe it does for you. I want variety. I want color. I want different shapes and sizes. Doing various things that all complementary produce some beautiful picture. That's what God can do for us. Placing us into his temple of worship. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life. They might have it abundantly, he said. He is the builder, the giver of life. And what is the condition? Well, it's faith. Look down at the second paragraph. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Wondered at their unbelief. Jesus wants to build our lives. Will we let him? He'll do it. If we let him. If we believe in him. If we trust him. Then let's look at the carpenter's methods. Well, the first thing that a carpenter has to have is vision. In other words, he has to be able to see what will be, not just what is. I don't have that vision. I could never be a really successful carpenter. I can't look in three dimensions very well. I've got a neighbor. He's a Polish, a German immigrant. He was in a Russian concentration camp in World War II, and he learned how to work with the tools, the carpentry tools. And I had him come over and remodel my house. And I just marveled. He was counting in Polish, German, and English all at the same time. And I just stood back and marveled at his ability to see what he was creating. You got to have that vision. God has that vision with you. He knows what you can be. He sees it. And by looking through his eyes, we could see it in others too. We could see it in ourselves. For instance, Simon Peter. Look, Jesus said, "You are Simon, the son of John." Simon means to hear. "You shall be called Cephas," meaning rock. He was talking about not only his name, but what he would become. I wonder if there weren't some of Simon's buddies that heard that and just kind of snickered. So him, this guy, he's all over the map. This guy's going to become a rock. This guy who, has constantly hoof and mouth disease. I wonder about some of us prior to our becoming a Christian. What did other people see? What did God see? And take Saul of Tarsus. This man hated Gentiles, a Pharisee, according to the strictest sect of our religion. That's what you would have seen. This man hated Christians. He persecuted them. I won't take the time to read it. You know that about Saul of Tarsus. What did Jesus see? The apostle to the Gentiles. That's what he saw. I think it's one of the reasons that the Jews persecuted Paul so vociferously, because he was such a compelling argument to the validity of Jesus' resurrection. I mean, how else do you explain Saul of Tarsus, who hates Christians, and now who is one of them, who hates Gentiles, who is now the apostle to the Gentiles? How do you explain that? Other than the power of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. Again, we'll have to skip over that quickly. Jesus has a vision for us. Will we let him make us into a beautiful, loving servant? Will you let him? He sees that. I love this song, "He Believes in Me." "Sometimes I feel just like a stranger, without a friend, a place to call my home. But in my heart, I know there's someone who believes, and he believes in me. I know his love, I feel his mercy, I hear his voice like thunder on the sea. Still, he's the one who made our spirits to be free, and he believes in me. He believes in me, I know he believes in me. That gives me the courage to be what I must be, and he believes in me." He finishes what he starts. He finishes what he starts. That's what good carpenters do. They don't stop in the middle of the project. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, must as from the Lord the Spirit. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will." Sometimes I don't want to. I need the want to. He can give it to you. "Both to will and to work," to know what to do, "for his good pleasure." He knows just when and how to finish his workmanship, sometimes planing, then sanding, or polishing, just when to use his word, or to use his people, or to use suffering, or blessing, or circumstances. He's not through with us, folks. Carpenter's death. I'll do this quickly, so even if the bell sounds, it'll only be a minute afterwards that I'll be done. So hold, stay with me. This is important. Carpenter's death. He was nailed to a tree. He was not stoned, as was common, or was the penalty among Jews. He was nailed to a tree. Isn't that somewhat poetic in the sense of the full circle? He was nailed. Same kind of nails that he would have used to have built something were used to fasten him to a tree. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. It was not the nails that held him there, but his love for the unlovely. Me. The next time you have a very difficult task of loving the unlovely, I want you to remember that Jesus allowed them to nail him to a tree because he loved you. That we might eat of the tree of life. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. When you think of Jesus the carpenter, remember the price he paid to make something beautiful of our lives. Thank you for listening.